Well, good morning. Not bad for 10:15. Hey, like I said earlier, we are so incredibly excited that you guys are here with us as we dive into part two of this series that we are calling In the Meantime. And if you're here for the very first time this morning, or maybe you're just here for the very first time during this particular series, I want to challenge you to something real quick. You see, this entire series revolves around this reality that every single one of us face in our lives, that we walk through circumstances, situations in our lives where we find ourselves asking the question, what do I do when there's nothing I can do? We find ourselves in the middle of brokenness and hurt and pain and confusion, and we're wondering what direction to go. We're wondering how to fix it and how to make this whole thing better. And last week, we kicked off this entire series with this incredible foundation, this foundation that propels us forward, that allows us to begin to take healthy steps forward in the midst of our in the meantime moments. And so if you're here this morning for the very first time during this series, I would challenge you to go back on our podcast or on our website and make sure that you catch up and catch week one of this series. Because deep down, what I understand and what I know about every single one of us is this, is that as we walk through difficult circumstances in our lives, all we want is the fix. We want the resolution. We want the tension to be solved. And yet oftentimes in our lives, in the midst of wanting a fix in the middle of our problems, we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances that just can't be fixed, where there is no quick resolution. And yet, in order for us to move forward in a healthy way, as I prepared for this series months ago and where we were going and what this series would look like, what I recognized is that oftentimes every series we do around here is a buildup, in which we slowly ease our way into the deep end, and we start in shallowest waters, and by the end, we finally reach the deep end. And what I recognize is that there are a few times in which it is necessary for us to just dive into the deep end first. In order for us to experience the greatest benefit for our lives and for our futures, it requires us to just go for it. This past Monday night, we had our family pool party at Seltzer Pool. And as we were there, we loaded the kids in the car, and it was their very first time at Seltzer Pool. And so as we walk through the front gates of Seltzer Pool, y'all know what catches their eye the very first thing at Seltzer. The greatest thing about Seltzer Pool is the slide. Yeah. And so with that, if you've ever been to Seltzer before, what you know is it's kind of like Cedar Point. They have that yellow stick that's there by the slide, and it's like you got to be this high to ride this ride. And so my little squirts, they're not above the pole, and so they got the whistle blown at them several times for trying to sneak up the steps. But with my youngest, if you've ever met Brantley before, what you know is that he is absolutely fearless. And so when he got the whistle blown at him that he wasn't immediately allowed to go up the slide, he kind of went to the steps to inch his way down into the shallow end. And he got to about the first step, and what he recognized was this: this is not going to be enough of an adventure for me. And so he immediately got out and he began to make his way around the pool. And I was like, buddy, you want to go off the diving board? Uh-huh. And so we make our way around there. If you've ever been to Seltzer before, judging by y'all saying the slide in unison, you've been there before. You know, we have a family pool in our family at my father-in-law's house. And at the family pool, the diving board is all of like, you know, 10 or 12 inches off of the pool. But you go to Seltzer and it's about 4 feet off of the base of the pool. And so he goes around there. I'm like, how is this going to work out? Do I need to swim out there? Will he even go off? And he runs around there, goes off. Needless to say, my youngest is 2. And he climbs up the steps to the diving board, goes out to the end, and jumps off. And about a half an hour into this process, he's like, Dad, you don't even need to come out here and act like you're catching me. I'll just jump out there and then I'll make my way to the steps and I'll get out on the ladder and I'll go around and I'll do it again. And as I watched my son do this, what I recognized is this: is sometimes there are moments in our lives where in order to experience God's best, we just need to jump into the deep end. And while it's difficult, and it takes an inordinate amount of courage to do so, what I also believe is that I would be doing many of us a disservice if we didn't go to the deep end quickly. Because this week, as I came fresh out of week one of the series, And I received multiple emails from people who are walking through in the meantime moments and figuring out where they're supposed to go next and how they're supposed to deal with this. While it absolutely broke my heart, what I also recognized is that I just can't keep this in my back pocket any longer. Is that what God has for us in the midst of our in the meantime moments? Some of us in this room are walking through them right now. Some of us have just come out of them. And unfortunately, some of us are just about to go into them. In the midst of our in the meantime moments, it requires us to do something different and to take the courageous steps to experience the best life possible, to be able to deal with the most difficult circumstances of our life in the best possible way. And you see, what I recognize is that for so many of us, we find ourselves in the middle of some in the meantime moments. Here we sit and we're there in the midst of our marriages. And you know that divorce isn't an option or not a path that you want to go down. And yet when you look at the struggle in your marriage, you look at your spouse and what you recognize is that if anything is going to get better in this marriage, they're going to have to make some serious changes. And unfortunately, they're looking back at you and in their mind, they're thinking the exact same thing. Or you find yourself fresh off of a separation or a divorce, and you're still dealing with the circumstances of how to do split parenting and how to reconcile this broken relationship and live cordially with one another. For some of us, we find ourselves in the midst of an in the meantime moment when it comes to our finances. And years ago, we made a mistake with our money and we began to dig ourselves in a hole in which we took out a loan and went into debt for that one toy or to go to that one place that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us now. And yet we find ourselves in the midst of wanting our finances to be healthy and yet knowing it's going to take some time for us to get there. It's going to take some time for us to dig out of this hole. Maybe for some of us, we find ourselves there in our health. And we walked into that doctor's office on that one fateful morning. And they started out with some good news that what we're being diagnosed with wasn't life-threatening. It's not going to kill you. And yet they finished the conversation in this way. But it's not something that we can cure. You're going to have to live with this for the rest of your life, and we can treat it, but there's still going to be some uncomfortableness involved in this. There's still going to be some pain that you deal with over and over and over and over again in your life. Maybe for some of us, we find ourselves there with our kids. And we warn them time and time again that their choices matter and that they should take this seriously. And they look back at us and they said, yes, mom, yes, dad. And yet here they find themselves on the verge of adulthood. And their first few years or maybe their first few decades of adulthood will be completely different because they didn't take the things seriously that you told them they should take seriously. And now your heart as a parent is broken because you're watching your kids have to deal with the circumstances of the decisions that they made at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. You see, every single one of us find ourselves in the midst of a circumstance, of a hardship in our lives in which we're wondering what we're supposed to do and which way we're supposed to go and how do we fix this and how do we become unstuck. And in the midst of those moments of our life, the enemy has this tendency to sneak into the back door and to begin to feed us these lies that he wants us to affix our attention to, that he wants to get us to begin to believe because he knows it will alter the course of our future. You see, time and time again, in the midst of the in the meantime moments, and we talked about this last week, but I think it's important for us to keep this out in front of us every single week, to call the enemy out for who he is and the tactics that he has up his sleeve to keep you from the life God designed you to live. You see, time and time again, the enemy wants to get you to believe one of three things in the most difficult seasons of your life. He either first wants you to believe that I will never be happy again. That relationship with that person, that relationship with my kids that is now estranged was my entire life. And now that that's broken and now that that's gone and now that I'll never get that back, I don't know that I will ever fully be happy again. I don't know that I'll be able to live the life I want to live on the backside of this hurt that I'm presently walking through. Or he wants you and I to believe that maybe, just maybe, there is absolutely nothing good that could possibly come from this. This is the worst possible scenario, the worst circumstances that I'm walking through. And how could something good possibly come from something that feels so bad? Or lastly, and maybe the most detrimental, The enemy wants you and I to believe in the midst of the hardships of our life that maybe there's just no point in continuing. And you've done everything you can possibly do for this relationship. And maybe it's just easier. And maybe it just feels like a better fix if in the moment you just throw in the towel. Or maybe you've tried everything in your life and you still find yourself battling depression. You still find yourself battling to live a better life, and it seems like it's never going to come to fruition. And so maybe this life in general just isn't worth it anymore. And maybe it's time to just throw in the towel. And you see, time and time again, as the enemy sneaks into the back door of our lives in the midst of our in the meantime moments, and we begin to look at and believe any one of these three things, what it ultimately forces us to buy into is this. We begin to buy into the lie that we find ourselves in the middle of this predicament because God is either absent, apathetic, or angry. That God has walked away from us, or that God just doesn't care about the circumstances that we find ourselves walking through, or that maybe God is just downright angry with us because of the mistakes that we have made in our past. And last week, what we talked about is this, is that when we begin to believe those three things, that God is absent, apathetic, or angry, we are believing lies. Because what we must understand in the midst of our hardships and when we find ourselves stuck in the meantime is that the presence of adversity does not equate to the absence of God. The presence of adversity does not equate to the absence of God. And that just because we find ourselves walking through difficult circumstances doesn't mean that God is any less there. Doesn't mean that God cares any less. Doesn't mean that God is fighting any less hard for your life and for my life. It doesn't mean that he loves us any less. But here's the rub. The rub is, in our Western way of thinking, we've been led to believe that if we're living the right kind of life, that everything is supposed to work out. That our lives, if we're in right relationship with God and making the right choices, that everything in our life is supposed to be just as we want it to be. And we don't have to go any further than our social media feeds to back up that way of thinking, right? Because as we look at everybody else in our lives, or at least in our social media lives, what we see when we look at their feeds and their pictures and their stories is this. It feels like they certainly have the perfect marriage, and they went on the perfect vacation, and they got the perfect new car, and they were able to buy the perfect house, and they have the perfect job, and they have the perfect income, and they are living a perfect life. And so where is my version of perfect? Where does anything get solved? And yet what we find is that time and time again, in the midst of life's greatest hardships, we lose sight of the truth. That the men who brought us the gospel of Jesus Christ lived lives that were in direct contrast of that reality that we have bought into. Do you realize that when you pick up this book, that there is not one smidge of proof that the life that we live here on this earth should just work out? The men who followed Jesus, the men who started the local church, the men who became the first missionaries, they lived lives that did not work out. Their lives backed up what Jesus came and said when he walked on this earth. In this life, you will have trouble. There will be trials. You will find yourself in the meantime moments more times than what you care to count. And so in the midst of that, where do we go from here? You see, what I've found, and this is the deep end, what I've found is that there is a select few that find themselves trudging their way through the most difficult circumstances of their life in a much different way. You see, there is a select few who find themselves not looking at their trials and their problems in the way that Ben Carver does. You see here, and see if you can relate to this, I would venture to guess that at least some of you fall into the same boat as I do. That when I walk through what seems like unfair circumstances in my life and hardship, what I tend to believe is this, is that I'm walking through that hardship because somehow God has gotten onto the sidelines And in order to fix this problem that's in front of me, I somehow have to coerce God to come off the sidelines back into my life and to fix this problem in my life. Anybody found themselves there? Like God's just taking a break and I got to convince God to come off a break back into my life so that we can fix this together. But for those select few people, they find their greatest weapon in the midst of life's most difficult trials to be this, is that they actually view those trials as a gift from the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. What? That the people who find themselves pushing through life's greatest trials in the healthiest way do so with a different outlook. Do so because they choose not to see the solution as fixing the problem. They choose to see the solution as looking at the problem differently. As setting a new perspective and a new outlook that maybe, just maybe, the cards that I have been handed are not a death sentence on the life that I want to live, but are actually a gift from the hands of God that can make my life better on the other side of this trial. We see it in man after man after man in this book. And one of those such men is a guy named Paul. Now, many of us have heard of Paul and sort of what his backstory was, but I want to give you kind of the quick 1 minute version of who Paul was and how it brings us to this place in which he changed his outlook. You see, what many of us know about Paul is this. Paul was born a Jew, and he grew up a committed Jewish believer. But Paul had an upper hand on most Jews. You see, Paul was also born a Roman citizen. And so that gave him rights that most Jews did not have. And with those rights and a committed Jewish following, what Paul chose to see as his calling, his mission in life was this. Is that there was this man named Jesus who walked onto the pages of history. And he began to contradict everything that the Jewish faith stood for. Everything that my life was set up to believe, he was in contrast to. And so I'm setting out with my life to eradicate what Jesus came to bring. And I will do it at every measure necessary. Paul even went to lengths, check this out. He got permission from the government to be able to, if necessary, if these people following the new way would not say that this was all a farce and that this was all make-believe and that this guy named Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if they didn't go to those lengths, then he had every right to kill them if necessary. And then one day, Paul encountered Christ in a completely incredible way. A way that changed his life for forever. As he encountered Christ in this incredible way, it set his life on a new mission with a new purpose. That he began to devote himself to going into all of the world and taking this hope and this love of Christ to the farthest reaches of his world. But just as Paul, as we like to say, got his life back on track and began following what God wanted for his life, he ran smack dab into a roadblock. He ran smack dab into this unfair circumstance of his life that kept him, at least he thought, kept him from living the life that he was called to live to its fullest extent. And this morning, we pick up that very part of his story in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you haven't done so already, this is a perfect opportunity for you to grab your weekly. If you crack that open, what you'll find on the inside is a notes page that we've designed specifically for you. You can follow along with us as we move through the text. You can even grab a pen and a seat back in front of you, take some notes, fill in the blank as we move through some things that I believe with all of my heart are going to help you as you find yourself struggling in the midst of the in the meantime moments over the coming week or weeks or months or years. But here in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, starting in chapter 12, we find him begin to write about this roadblock that he has run into, this unfair scenario, right as he is getting his life on track and he feels like he's living his life according to the mission that God is calling him to. In verse 7, he writes this. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now we read that, and what we typically think as we just read it in English is this, is that what was given to Paul, this unfair circumstance and scenario that he finds himself in, was somehow given to him to hinder him from Satan. But when we go back to the original text, this is so great. I know I'm a history geek. When we go back to the original text, we find something completely different. And you'll see here up on the screen that I've highlighted a few words that I want to sort of bring out and draw out from the text that's really going to define some things for us and help us understand this new mindset that Paul is carrying into his trials and his hardships. You see, when Paul writes this passage and he says, "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given." This passage, in fact, all of the New Testament was written in Greek. And this word, this verb given in the original language, the original text in Greek, this word given is actually translated as a verb that was used every single time it was used with a positive connotation. That this word was used as in a gift is being given from one person to another. Typically in ancient Greece, it was used as one gift was given to another person for a celebration or for a birthday party. If you want to think of it in our present terms, this verb would be a verb that was used as we're sitting around the Christmas tree and we're exchanging Christmas gifts from one person to another person. It was a positive thing that was happening. I am being given a gift that I desperately need or that I desperately want. But then he uses this Greek word that has a positive connotation. And what does he follow it up with next? I was given this incredible gift of a thorn. And to that, every Greek reader would have been like, whoa, Paul, you got the wrong verb. Because they would have read this and they would have saw the word thorn, that Paul was given this sort of hardship in his life. And Paul, I think the verb that you meant to use here was not that you were given a gift of a thorn, but maybe what you meant is that you were forced to take the thorn, right? That's what you really meant, Paul. Or maybe, just maybe, Paul, we all know your past. Like, we know the mistakes that you've made. Maybe the verb that you meant to use there was that you were punished with a thorn. That you were getting this hardship because of the mistakes that you made in your past. Or maybe what you really meant was that you were cursed with the thorn. But that's not what Paul wrote. Paul meant exactly what he scribed. That I was given this incredible gift of a thorn. And then we read that next part, which throws us off, a messenger from Satan. And what we often think of is, oh, it was given from Satan. But what this is really meant in the original text to highlight is this, is that what Paul was given was incredibly painful. It was something that was humiliating. It was something that was debilitating. It was something that he dealt with on a daily basis. And then he sort of drives the stake home with this next word that I underlined for you, torment. In the Greek, this word torment literally means to be beaten up daily. Paul wrote, I've been given a gift from the hands of my heavenly Father that is a thorn that beats me up every single day. Why would Paul write that? Because in the midst of his hardship, Paul chose to look at his thorn and he chose to see a gift that could have a purpose and a promise. Now, scholars debate what this thorn actually was. Some scholars believe that Paul was actually dealing with epilepsy. And he would go out on these missionary journeys and he would begin speaking to the churches and to these large groups of people. And in the midst of his speaking engagements, he would begin to have seizures. And it would completely throw off everything that he was trying to say and everything that he was trying to convey. And it was this hiccup to his ministry. Some believed that Paul was actually dealing with a deep depression. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, you would understand why Paul could have been dealing with some deep depression. Because Paul faced unfair scenario after unfair scenario of being snake bitten and beaten and shipwrecked all along the way. Some scholars believe, because it's actually been proved, that Paul throughout his life dealt with some severe eye problems that messed with his ability to write sometimes legibly, that messed with his ability to read. You can imagine someone who's written most of the New Testament and who's been given the purpose of writing letters to churches all around the world, that when something throws off your ability to write and to read, that that would be something that would be very serious. But they believe that these eye problems were actually causing for most of his life some severe migraine headaches for Paul as well. But whatever Paul was dealing with, whatever this thorn was, what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that in his ministry and day after day, Paul was constantly dealing with something in his life that was painful, that was humiliating, and that was debilitating. And so with any trial that you and I face that's painful and embarrassing and keeps us from doing what we want to do, Paul responds in the same way that I know I would respond. In verse 8, it says this. So three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And scholars make it clear here, this wasn't like Paul sitting down for one prayer at his bedtime, and in three different times he says, God, please take it away. God, please take it away. God, please take it away. Scholars make it clear that this was actually done in three different seasons of Paul's life. And so as this debilitating, humiliating, and painful circumstance of his life just keeps carrying on, just keeps going, and he finds himself stuck, Paul just keeps pleading in season after season after season. And there was a great deal of waiting and a great deal of questions and ultimately a great deal of disappointment. And to that, some of us would say, I've been there. I found myself in scenarios in which I feel stuck. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to fix it. And I know that this pain isn't going away anytime soon, but I don't know how to keep going. I don't know how to deal with this any longer. And oftentimes when we found ourselves stuck, there have been moments where we have reached out to people. We have reached out to other Christians. And the news that we have gotten out of their lips has been incredibly disappointing news. Because there have been times where we have found ourselves stuck, waiting for a fix. And they look back at us and they utter this one phrase to us. The reason that your problems aren't getting fixed and your life isn't getting any better is because you don't have enough faith. And can I just speak this over your life real quick? When we as Christians use that as a blanket statement, that is just downright wrong. You're saying, Ben, how could you say that? Don't some of us have some faith problems that are causing some issues in our life? Absolutely. But what I also know to be true is when I look at this story, I look at a man who was the greatest missionary of all time, who had faith that was greater than every single one of us in this room combined. And yet with his incredible faith, his problems didn't always get fixed. And when we think we're just going to faith God into doing whatever we want him to do, that is just downright bad theology. God's not some genie in a bottle that we can just faith him into doing what we want him to do. Sometimes in this life, we will have problems that we are called to continue to drudge through. Because there is something incredible waiting for us. Not just in the middle of it, but on the other side of it. And so Paul is pleading and he's begging for an answer or to know what the purpose is. And he finally gets what he's been waiting for. He finally gets an answer. Each time he said, this is God speaking back to Paul. Each time he said to me as I pleaded, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. What does that mean? The answer Paul got? No. I'm not going to take it away. Not exactly what Paul was waiting for. But then Paul received the promise that came with the pain. This is so incredible. My power reaches its fullest measure in your weakness. My best happens when you are at your worst. You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. That's how much I love you. That's how much I stand in the gap of your life. That when you are at your worst, that's when my best begins to come out. But you'll never experience the fullness of my strength until you experience the depth of your weakness. Hello. I will never experience the greatness of God's strength until I first experience the depth of my weakness. And this second part is just absolutely incredible. It's not going away, Paul. So how do you respond? So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Paul is rolling out this truth that could change the way in which we look at our hardships. It could change the way in which we look at our in the meantime moments. He's saying, you want to know how you take steps forward? It begins in this way. You must first embrace your inability. Because embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing God's ability. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing God's ability. And you see, if you're anything like me, you look back on your life and the hardships and you say, that's not my tendency at all. Because Ben Carver's tendency in the midst of my weakest moment is to hide and pretend and lie. I was a prideful man before I was a pastor. I'm still a prideful man most of the time. And I don't want anyone to know the weakness that I'm going through. I don't want anybody to know that I can't fix this on my own. I don't want anybody to see the hardship that I'm living through and the tears that are cried behind closed doors. And so what do? I just fake it. I just pretend. I just lie that things aren't as bad as what they seem or that my life is still good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And we just put a smile on our face all the time and we want to hide it behind closed doors. And Paul's looking back at us. He's saying, I had that thought too, but when I put those childish ways away, that's when I experienced the fullness of God's grace. That's when I experience God doing far more with my weakness than what he would do with my strength. Woo! Isn't that powerful? We have a God who uses our weaknesses to do far more in this world than what he uses our strength. That's the business that he's in. That's how incredible he is. But when I got over all of that and I saw this as a gift, I experienced Christ's power in me. And then he finishes in this incredible way. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we all read that and we say, but Ben, that's not the American way. The American way is to have pride and to look like you've always got things together. And guess what? Paul's saying the American way was the Roman way. God has something better in store for you. You want to know why you're not experiencing the fullness of God's grace in the most difficult places of your life? Because you've hold on to all of your pride and you want to hide and pretend and lie that you are so strong. When if you just give it up and you just be weak and you just embrace the gift of this earth knocking you to your knees, you would see the fullness of God's strength play out in your story. And Paul says, man, in my weaknesses, I own it. I embrace it. I admit to my failures. Why? So that they can bounce glory back to my heavenly Father. That's the weapon that he chose to use in the midst of his in the meantime moments. And here's what's so incredible. It wasn't just Paul who struggled with this. We also see this in the life of Christ. That in his final hours here on earth, less than 24 hours before he went to the cross, he struggled with his in the meantime moment as well. on how he would push through this, on how he would deal with the pain of being hung on a cross and the humiliation of the world looking at him and the sins of the world being slammed onto his shoulders and separating him from his Father. And in the midst of that, here is what we see from Jesus in the garden as all of his disciples are sleeping. He walked away about a stone's throw from his disciples, and he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Yet, he changes his perspective. He changes his outlook in the midst of the suffering that is still to come. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." You see, Jesus exposes something that is so powerful for every single one of us. How we see our pain is a choice. How you see your pain is a choice. And when we choose to see our pain and our sufferings as a gift with a purpose and a promise, here's what's so incredible. We join in the mindset of Christ. When we recognize that our suffering is a gift that can be used for great things in this world, we join in the mindset of our Savior. Every single one of us have a choice. And I get it. I'm in no position to tell you what choice to make because, frankly, I stink at making the right choice in this area of my life. It is difficult. But every single day in the midst of our in the meantime moments, we are faced with an easy choice or the hard choice. The easy choice is just to look at our problems like everyone else looks at their problems. That God is on the sideline of our life and we need to convince him to come back in and to fix this. Or we can choose the difficult choice that no one else is choosing. That we can look at our problems and we can see them as a gift that has a promise attached to it. That when you're going through your darkest moments of life, that is when my power shows up in its fullest extent. And then we can choose to see that our pain can actually have a purpose. And I get it. In the middle of walking through that pain, the purpose is unrecognizable, right? When we're in the middle of the hurt, it's like, I don't see the purpose. But when we get to the other side, when we keep going, when we persevere through, the purpose becomes evident when we keep going. When we throw in the towel, we always miss the purpose. But when we keep pushing and we keep leaning into the promise, that's when the purpose is revealed. That's when the world is changed. That's when lives around us are changed because of the pain that we have walked through. This morning, I wanted to give you something to help you this week, this month, this year. In your weekly, you'll notice that I've created sort of a bookmark for every single one of you. And I want to pose the question, what would change in your life and in my life if every single morning we woke up and the first thing off of our lips, the first thing that we read was this sitting on our nightstand, "Heavenly Father, I believe that you will use this until you choose to remove this. Grant me the wisdom to see as you see and the courage to do as you say." This isn't easy. This is hard. This is painful. This is humiliating. This is debilitating. Grant me the wisdom to see as you see and the courage to do as you do. And here's what's so incredible. James, the brother of Jesus that didn't believe at first until the dude rose from the dead. And then he's like, I guess my brother really is the Son of God. He writes this. This is so good. That when we keep going, when we let perseverance finish its work, that is when you become mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we keep going through the pain and we see it as a gift that has a purpose and a promise attached to it, what we get at the end is completeness, is peace, is maturity. It allows us to know even when life is worst, we don't need anything more but a God whose power shows its fullest extent in our weakness. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for what a great God you are. We thank you for being a God that is not absent, that is not apathetic, that is not angry, but a God, even in the trials of this life, attaches a promise to those trials. That when you feel weakest, that's when I'll be strongest on your behalf. And who, even when life is most painful, gives it purpose. Purpose that we can't see in the middle of it. A purpose that always becomes evident when we're willing to persevere and make it to the other side of it. God, grant me, grant us the courage to change our outlook, to change our perspective, to see it as a gift, and to keep going. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.